Our experience in God's Word this morning was taken from the account of John's Gospel. We'll be reading John chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. So hear the Word of the Lord. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
You're walking down the street one day, and you find a book in the bushes. You see it laying in the bushes, and you walk over to it and pick it up. And you're looking at the cover, and you don't recognize the title, and you don't, you know, it's worn out. What do you do with it? Just throw it away? I think I'll pick up the trash and just throw it away. And then you look at the author, and you find out who wrote it, and it's one of your favorite authors. It's somebody you like. It's somebody you've read before and understand. And all of a sudden, you change your mind. All of a sudden, you say, "This, I haven't read this one." You found out you like the author and you like what he or she has read and wrote and what they believe in. And all of a sudden, the book means something to you. You look at the title and you say, "I've never read that one. I can't wait to get it home and start reading it." I was home on vacation some time ago, and Sonia's mom had this old Bible from the 1800s, and it's in many pieces. It's dilapidated. There's no way you could put it together. It's in a box. And she said, "Do you want this?" And I said, "I don't know what I'm going to do with it, but yes, I want it." Because I like Bibles, and it's old. And so I took it home. In a way, that's exactly what the word of the Lord is. You've heard somebody say something or say something out of Scripture, and you may, especially when we first become Christians, you suggest maybe that's not in the Bible. You hear something, you go, "That's kind of new." Or you're reading the Bible and you say, "I don't remember reading that." And although it may surprise you, it's kind of a principle or a story or something from God that otherwise you maybe not even thought of, let alone agree with. And yet, at that point, you kind of have to come to a point where you say, "Do I own this or not? Do I love this or not? Is this going to be mine and what I think?" am I going to put this not only in my mind, but in my heart as well? We left off last week talking about judgment. And so I'm going to start with the last verse in our passage today. Jesus is going to tell the Jews, and actually at this point he's telling all the people, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Remember last week we talked about, do not judge, for with the measure that you are judged, you will be judged. And then the Lord talks about the speck, and he talks about the plank. And then he says, really, he's saying to judge those issues in yourself before you're judging. So he's saying, don't condemn other people. Be careful in general not to judge other people. But he's not saying don't judge issues. He's not saying don't judge what is right and wrong. And he's saying here, don't judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment, he's going to say. So you pick up that book and you read the author and you go, that person has integrity. I like what that person's written in the past, and I'm going to read this work. And it should be even more so with God. We're going to find out here that they have not looked into the mirror, and that they are not doing exactly what Jesus said. They are actually judging him because of their traditions and who they are. They're going to judge Jesus Christ. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. This is going to be his last attempt in Jerusalem to evangelize people. We said last week that he didn't go up as a pilgrimage. He didn't go up with the group. He didn't go up as some kind of, to party or anything like that. But he was going up because, first of all, it was of the law, and he always fulfilled the law, so he would always go up to the feast. He just didn't do it with everybody else, and for the reason everybody else did it. And so he goes up, and he's going up with the idea that he's going to teach, and he's going to evangelize, and he's going to be the one person in the city, if, we're sure that's probably the issue. He's the one person in the city evangelizing for God's sake. And he's not only going to confront the Pharisees, but he's going to confront the crowd. He goes up. I don't think this is by happenstance. I think the words here mean something. In John, if we're looking from the first to the last in John, we're seeing pictures of the Old Testament. We're seeing Jesus Christ as he's come in the flesh. In the beginning, he was the Word. And there's a picture of Genesis there. And he was with God. And then, of course, we know that he goes out in the wilderness like the Israelites did. And you know that he walks with them, the Israelites, as God did then. And we know that he creates wine. He didn't make wine. He created it. He drives out some people out of the temple, just as Adam and Eve and Cain were driven out. He confronts Israel, just as God confronts Israel. He tells them that he's the bread from heaven, just like God gave them bread from heaven in the Old Testament. And now he's going to confront them about the law of Moses. Just as God confronted the Israelites about the law of Moses. Just as God confronted Korah and the rebellion and the rebellious of that time, Jesus is going to confront the rebellious. We're reminded that Moses went to a school. He went to a theological school. A theological school of one. He ascended the mountain, and he got his teaching from God himself. And Jesus, actually, when God sent Jesus, he's cutting out the middleman. Because, they say we're going to talk about Moses, and they say they're listening to Moses, but they're not even listening to Moses. So Jesus, for God, cut out the middleman and sent his son, who is God incarnate. The Jews, what they would do is they would go to a school of rabbis. They would go through the best school, like we go through the best seminaries. What seminary did you go to? What Bible school did you go to? There is something to that, because some have gone sour and haywire. There's something to it, but they have a tradition of going to the school of rabbis and being taught the law and tradition and the Mishnah and all of these things that the Lord never taught. And so this is what this means, and this is what this means, and yeah, go by, this is what the rabbis meant in the past. One of the last classes I had in seminary was the tradition of worship in the church and how it's changed so much and how much good has been lost in leaving tradition behind, and in some ways how we should carry tradition forward, being careful that it's not just tradition, but that it's helpful, it's methodical in helping us worship the Lord together, acting as the body of Christ. But at some point, sometimes we need to step out. In fact, first of all, we need to step out beyond tradition and find out what God is like and what he's doing and what we can do best to help each other. God cut out the middleman. He cut out the school of tradition by sending his son. So he goes up in the middle of the feast to teach. And the Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but him who sent me." They marveled. They're seeing this man. And it's a reminder also in Acts. Remember when the disciples came up and they're teaching, and they say, "How? These guys are unschooled. How can they be teaching like this?" And they noticed that they had been with Jesus. And so they're not noticing that he may be from God, but they're marveling at this different teaching, this different man who Mark and other places says taught with authority. So they're seeing this and they're marveling, but they're blinded. They're blinded by their tradition. They're blinded by the law. They're blinded by their studies. They're blinded by their pride. They are studied, but they have rejected the source of their studies. The source of their authority was not Moses. He's going to say the circumcision was given before Moses. It was given by Abraham. Chapter 17 of Genesis. Moses is not your authority. God is your authority, and you have forgotten that authority, and you have forgotten the heart of the law. Verse 17, Jesus says, "If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." He is laying the test of these teachers right at their feet. And really, he's revealing to the people around and to them and to the world and to us where authority, not just authority, but where the beginning of the law is. The beginning of the law, the beginning of the fear of God and the knowledge of God is to understand the will of God. What is his will? Well, we're going to cut every male on the eighth day. Oh, let me give you a list of how many foods you can't eat and can. Let me do those things because I just want to. I mean, that's who I am. I'm a judge, and I just judge that this is the issue, forgetting that the Lord, that remember, at the time that Abraham had come out into for God, and God sent him out of his land, we have to remember everything that happened before that. Noah, and all flesh was crippled and violent, and the whole thing about Babel. And the whole world, that's after the flood, by the way. And so the whole world is crazy and cockeyed and anti-God. And the Lord is not trying to figure out, oh, what am I going to do, you know? I think I'll just start judging them. No. He says, Abraham, I'm going to take you, and you're going to be a light to the nations. I haven't given up on them. I'm taking Abraham, and through him, I'm going to build a people, and I'm going to send a seed and a redeemer, and this is going to be a light to the nations. So here's what I need you to do, Israel. Be a light. Well, how do we do that? I want you to keep some laws so they will know that you're mine. Did you know that that's what the 10 laws initially were all about? And foundationally? Foundationally, the law is the heart of God because he's holy. He's not going to commit adultery. He rested on the seventh day. It's that's who he is. Now, he knows that in our humanness we can't do that, but he says, I want people to know that I haven't given up, and I'm giving my law to these people so that they will know I still have a hope for them. But the only way I can do that is if they'll set themselves apart for me as I have set them apart. Did you know that that's what the church is? That is exactly what we are. Now, today, in many ways, salvation has become an individualistic issue. It is me and God, and there definitely is something to that. There's no doubt about it. That's where it starts. However, there's a body of Christ. And remember, we sang a light to the world. You are the light of the world later on, and we're going to find out in John. John said, Jesus, just before he left, he said, you are the light of the world. You know why? Because the Israelites didn't cut it. They didn't want to be, and they aren't now. And I still want a called out people, and that's you, a light to the world. His law it reveals his character. I am holy. I can't do any wrong. This is who I am. I want you to be like me. And the first of all the commandments is what? To love the Lord God with all your heart. And what's the second? Jesus said, is like it, to love everybody else as yourself. That's the foundation of the law. The foundation of the law actually is the character of God. It's the will of God. To know him, to know his will, and to do that, and to teach others of his will. And so if you're doing that, he said, you're going to be able to understand God's will. You're going to know that I am from him. He's telling them. That is the test that he has given them. He's not setting them up here, but he's setting down the foundational test to know whether they themselves know that they are from God or not. And he's saying something here. I'm going to say something, I'm paraphrasing, something that maybe he's thinking, I'm going to say something here, and if you desire God, you're going to get it. You're going to understand what I'm saying and what I'm about to say. Now, before we go on, just a caveat. This is why you want God. This is why you want Jesus Christ as your judge. And this is why you want Jesus Christ as your advocate. This is why you want Jesus Christ as your lawyer. Because he, number one, knows the hearts of men. He uses a right judgment. He knows the balances of the scale of justice. He knows what's right and wrong. He knows your heart. He knows maybe that you're even guilty, and he has the solution for that guilt. You want him as your advocate, and he can cut through the lies and cut through the baloney. I can use baloney, right, Dan? He can cut through the baloney and get to the point of the matter with their hearts, and not only theirs, but yours. So, verse 19, has not Moses given you the law? See, here it comes. Ready? Here's the lawyer at work. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. You're trying to kill me. You remember the Remember the commandment, thou shalt not murder? Thou shalt not, there's a bunch of thou shalt nots and thou shalt keep and some of these other things. But one of them is don't kill anybody. Don't murder. The word is murder. And they want to murder him. You remember that. Let me go back to John chapter 5. He said to the man at the pool, remember? Get up and take your bed. And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed. And he walked. Now that was on the Sabbath. You see? He healed a man. Because he loves God's law. Do good to men and love men. And so I'm going to heal this man on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. And it's not lawful for you to take up your bed." Would you be standing in a corner looking at this going, what? Where are they coming from? Did you see what just happened? This man, who we don't really understand and know, healed this guy. And they're worried about him taking up his bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. And so let's go down verse 16. Actually, 14. Afterward, Jesus found this man later in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. I told you that's the wrong thing to do. He went away and turned in Jesus. I don't understand that either. And then in verse 16, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. And later on, it says this was why the Jews were seeking to kill him. And actually it says all the more to kill him. He heals on the Sabbath only for them to turn on him and try to kill him. Now, Jesus says here, he gave you the law. None of you keeps it. The crowd answered, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. See, were they there at the pool? They didn't see what was coming, so they don't really understand. So they're jumping right in on the side of the Pharisees. And then 21, Jesus answered them, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. And so remember what Jesus said before, the works that I do cause you to marvel, you should marvel at them, and they should turn them to God. I'm paraphrasing what he said earlier. Jesus said, marvel at these works, but believe who he is. And so he's saying, marvel at this, but they're continuing to marvel without the belief. And then verse 22, here's the bottom line. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath? Right there. We should be comparing that Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath, and they're circumcising on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Here's what some teachers do, very legalistic teachers do. And sometimes, if I do this, you should say, don't forget the rest of the story. So let's say you have the Ten Commandments. Now, they had a whole bunch more. But let's say you have the Ten Commandments. And the first one is to love your God. And then you skip down to, you know, thou shalt not covet. They're skipping down to the rule, and there is a law, that the child is to be circumcised on the eighth day. So they leave the first 620 behind, and they go down to this, we better circumcise this child on the eighth day to keep the law, forgetting all the other rules. And the number one thing is to love the Lord. So let's say, for instance, that somebody runs into the temple and says, you know, there's somebody coming to attack the town, and they're, you know, they're causing havoc, and some people are getting hurt and some killed over here, and what should we do? Well, I got a circumcision to do. Sorry, you go take care of it. You see how ludicrous this sounds? This is what Jesus is saying. You're going to circumcise a child on the eighth day to keep right with the Lord and make sure he's right with the Lord, but you're not going to let me heal this man's body because I love him and because I love God and want to do his work? They could not judge righteous issues because of tradition, because of pride, because they're not listening to the author. They're in love with the book. They're not listening to the author. They're listening to their Mishnah and their traditions and their teachers instead of the teacher. They are wanting to work, and when you focus on the work, what happens is we lose track of the reason that we're working, and we lose our priorities because we get caught up in that work when thinking, maybe I should be doing something else. Maybe I'm not listening to the Spirit or the Lord now, and I should be doing something different here, especially when the Lord sends something your way to take care of instead of that work, that particular work. They were hypocrites. And so Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and he hearkens back 7 months, and he tells, that's the reason he left, by the way, Jerusalem and hadn't gone back. And now he's back knowing exactly what was going to happen. They are using the law as it suits them and themselves, and they are hypocrites for it. They thought by doing a fleshly circumcision that it added not only benefit to the physical, and actually that came out later, and the doctors even now talk about that now. And do you know that even Christians now are talking about the reason that we should not eat pork and the reason that we should do some of these other dietary things? The law and the issue about eating those things was not about diet. We can talk about Daniel in chapter 2 of, I think it's chapter 2 of Daniel, and about his diet that he did. We can talk about that. But it is not about the physical diet, because the Lord said to Peter, everything is clean. Eat. Rise up and eat. Everything is clean. So Jesus is going to say, if you can do the circumcision on a Sabbath, why can't I heal on the Sabbath? Why can't this man show that he's healed on the Sabbath? Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. Let's talk about the heart of the matter. Psalms 119. You remember that Psalms 119 is the longest book in the Bible, and it is all about the law. He uses the law, the statutes, the commandments, your word, all of these things to talk about God's law. And this law is coming from the heart of God. And David, all the way through this psalm, says that I love it, I cherish it. He basically says, I eat it, I meditate on it, it's mine, I want it, I live it. And so blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. With my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. This is David saying, he didn't even give us the Ten Commandments there. He said, these are yours. Whatever's written are yours. Whatever I understand is yours, and I want to love yours and obey yours and walk in yours. He is using that pronoun to talk to the author, and he's in love with the author. A policeman stops you. You're going 50, 58 and a 35. And you're driving along and the cop stops you. And the first thing he says is, "Don't you love the law? I mean, didn't you see that sign back there? Don't you love that?" When it comes to 55, stay alive, and buckle up your seatbelts and do these other things, the reason that we do that mostly is because out of fear. Like, I don't want a ticket. That's what the law says. You know, tradition. Hey, kids, buckle up. I ain't moving until you're buckled up. Right? We never say, "I love the government." Or the cop comes up and you say, "I love you, man. You smart aleck. I'm gonna up the ticket for that one." We never say that. But if we thought about the law, we thought about why the government does these things, it is actually, at least at the beginning, or some of the law anyway, is out of respect and out of care for the community and out of trying to keep people safe. God's law is so much more above that. He says, "You know, I want you to be like me. I want you, that's first of all, remember what the psalm says somewhere later. It says, "Who can ascend to his holy hill? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart." And so we come to Jesus and say, "Lord, I don't have a clean hands. I don't have a pure heart." And he says, "Well, I can do that. Take on my righteousness. We're good," right? You have Jesus Christ's righteousness on you, and you're good. And then Paul says, "Shall we go on sinning?" No. Because we've fallen in love with the author. Jesus Christ. I should put this in red, by the way. Because Jesus said this, right? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. They are not burdensome because we love the author." Lord, and this is me. I don't, maybe it's not you, but it's me. It's like, "Lord, I think I'll stop reading for a while because I can't even keep that one." Or I'm afraid to find out what's happening because I can see this coming. I find myself in here and I can see it coming and, oh, this is not going to be good. Your Holy Spirit's going to be picking on me again. And that's not what he says. He says, "You know, no, I want you to know who I am. I want you to be like me. I want you to love me. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments." See, our responsibility, what is the church's responsibility to the law of Moses? I hear people saying we don't live by the law anymore, and that's exactly right. Paul says we don't live by the law. They were living by the law. In fact, they were never supposed to live by the law in the first place. But they were supposed to keep it because they were commanded to keep it. But then Jesus is telling the church, "You can't keep it. I'm your righteousness. However, I want you to fulfill it." What? Wait. I can't keep it, but you want me to fulfill it? Paul says in Galatians 5:14, "For the whole law..." The whole law. So you don't have to have 623. You don't even have to have 10. Maybe the one would be good. Or the two. Because Jesus singled those out. Love the Lord God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. But Paul sums it up in this. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So, you're out and... You're at a store, and you see the person drop a roll of bills. This happened to my brother. He a roll of bills like that, and he saw the person drop it, and I think, "Man, I could sure use that. That's nice." They say, "No, I see it. I see from who it's where it came. Pick it up and give it back to him." Or, I don't know, that neighbor's got a good-looking wife. Why wouldn't I just go next door? Because I love that person. I don't know that person, but I'm going to love my neighbor, And I'm not even going to covet, let alone go over there. Remember the word, thou shalt not covet? Boy, remember Jesus when he's talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 5 and on? You think he's going to lower the bar and make it easier for us, and he doesn't lower the bar. I'm telling you, you should not even hate, let alone kill somebody. Don't even hate. Don't even lust. He raises the bar. Don't go after them. Love them. Hey, man, I love you, and I'm happy for you. You got the promotion that I wanted. I am so happy for you. You got the position on the team or the scores that I wanted or whatever it is. I am so thrilled for you. I'm not very happy for myself. Let's be frank. I could have done better. Or I sure would like a raise. But I'm loving my neighbor and I'm loving my God. You are in love with the author. That is to love the law. We are to love the law. We can't keep it, but we can fulfill it in loving God and our neighbors. Sometimes we're not going to understand the law of Moses. We're not going to fully understand the Sabbath. We're not going to understand the tithe sometimes. We're not going to understand baptism and all of these things. But when the Lord says certain things, we say, Lord, okay, I don't understand that, but you've asked me, you've commanded me to do this. I'm going to do it. What does that mean to you? I'm not fully sure, but the Lord told me to do it. So I'm going to do it and find out as I go. And probably going to be blessed because of it. The bottom line, the law represents God's character. The Lord says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? And so we want to be like him. The Jews were the light to the nations, and now you are the church. To fulfill the law is to have the law written on our hearts. To fulfill the law is to be unafraid of reading Genesis to Revelation and finding out what I'm missing as the Lord chips away at our stone-cold heart. To live by the law is death. To live by the Spirit, who is Lord over the law, is life and peace. You remember in Galatians 5, and I'll finish here, in Galatians 5, you remember the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, patience. Patience is not really a good word there. It's long-suffering. It's putting up with those things you could not rather put up with. Or kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There's no law. There's love. The Spirit of God in your heart. When you love God and his law, you don't worry about the law. When you love him, your love is above the law. It oversees the law and what you do. And then you will carry out the law. You will fulfill it in love to God and his neighbor. To love the law is to love Jesus Christ and the Father. Lord, we worship you, Lord God, and the law is a difficult thing to keep. I remember that the last time I was angry with somebody, or the last time I stole something, the last time I did something, whether it was 50 years ago or yesterday, I remember. I remember what it feels like, that it hurts not only me, but it grieves you. But I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've given us a spirit of love that and a spirit of peace, who this person, the Spirit, oversees our heart and causes us to understand Jesus Christ and causes us to understand the Father and to fall in love with him, to fall in love with you, and to love our neighbors. I pray that you will continue to do that in my heart first and the heart of the hearers here, I pray, as we go forward in Jesus' holy name. Amen.